Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Talking this morning about comfort. Everyone needs comfort at one time or another. And we're going to look at that from the Scriptures today. Genesis chapter 5. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together. I pray today that we would encourage one another's hearts. Father, I pray that we'd be encouraged from your word. We pray for the many that are not feeling well, that you would please strengthen them and encourage their hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis 5 and verse 28, the Bible says, "And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." So when Lamech had Noah, he named him Noah because he said that he was going to comfort their hearts. And as we think about, this is the first use of the word comfort in the Bible. Now, many times when God uses a word for the first time, there's some significance to it. And as we see, there will be with this word here. Why was the ground cursed? Why is it that the ground brings forth thorns and thistles, weeds? When you plant a garden, when you plant a field, why is it? When you plant a yard, why is it the weeds seem like grow faster than the crop or the grass that you want to plant? Well, if you hold your place here, let's turn back to chapter 1, Genesis 1 and verse 31. Genesis 1 and verse 31. The Bible says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So God did not create the ground with a curse. God did not create the ground that in such a way as to make it hard for us to grow a crop or to grow a yard. Why is the ground cursed then? We'll look in chapter 3, Genesis 3, 17. The Bible says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I command thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is what? The ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So we see here that God made everything very good. Why is the ground cursed? The ground is cursed because of man's sin. You know, sin never makes life more enjoyable, does it? Sin always makes life harder. And yet every one of us is bombarded every day with enticements, trying to get us to fall to some sin. And the world always tries to paint the picture that if we do this, whatever it is that they want us to do, that our lives will be more enjoyable. But that's the furthest from the truth. The world likes to entice us to think that our lives need to have alcohol in them or that we can't really enjoy life. They think you can't party without alcohol. They think you can't really enjoy the weekend without alcohol. They think that you can't enjoy a picnic or a family gathering without alcohol. They think that you cannot enjoy watching a sporting event without alcohol. They think you can't go out for a nice meal without having alcohol with it, or that it's not enjoyable. But that's the furthest from the truth. Notice Proverbs 23, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29. Proverbs 23:29. God says this, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at what? The wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Does that sound like an enjoyable life? No. Verse 29, what's enjoyable about woe and sorrow and contentions and babbling and wounds without cause and redness of eyes? What is enjoyable about those things? But and yet the Bible says that's what alcohol brings upon a life. What's enjoyable, verse 2, about being bitten by a poisonous snake? I've heard recently someone was watching some video clips of some man in this world who seems to like to experience every animal bite that he can or insect bite. And so he's experienced like the killer hornet sting. And he does all of these and then videos himself and shows what he's going through. He's really a glutton for punishment, isn't he? That's pretty foolish. But verse 32, what is enjoyable about being bitten by a snake? There was a man some years ago who, I don't even know what name he went by, but he was one of these outdoor guys that was always fiddling around with dangerous animals. And at one time, I mean, he ran the whole gamut, but whether it's crocodiles, and he was working with some other guy on it, and the other guy was trying to do what he does, and this man quickly stuck his boot up in a croc's mouth because his friend was about ready to get bitten, and he didn't realize it. But one time, this guy was out. I don't know if it was off Australia. I don't remember where he was, but he was riding on a stingray back. Just another dangerous stunt. But the stingray, in just a moment of time, flipped up that barb right into his heart, and he died in just a few moments' time. What's enjoyable here about verse 32? A serpent bite. That's how the Bible describes alcohol. I don't need that in my life. It doesn't sound too enjoyable to me. Verse 34, how many people enjoy having the flu, having an upset stomach? That is what verse 34 is describing, that seasickness motion, the upset stomach. And yet, that's how many people respond to alcohol. They get sick. And then in verse 35 says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. What is it saying? It's saying, you know what? I wake up in this mess, but I don't remember being sick. I wake up with these bruises, and I don't remember what happened to me. So what do? The last phrase in verse 35, I will what? Seek it yet again. It talks about the addictive power of alcohol. What part of verses 29 through 35 sounds enjoyable? None of that sounds enjoyable to me. Does it to you? But the world tries to tempt us to consume alcohol, and yet the Bible is very clear. It does not make my life more enjoyable. I've noticed when we were talking about the situation not too far from us as a church, the place that wants to serve alcohol, and I noticed that several people brought up and mentioned that they were trying to create an upscale restaurant, top notch, first class. Well, Brother Jim and I could tell you some stories about Chattanooga, Tennessee. Brother Jim had a Sunday school class in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Sunday afternoons, that ministered to the down and outers, that ministered to those whose lives were in bondage to the addiction of alcohol. We could tell you some stories about where they live. They lived, some of them, in hotels that should have been condemned. They were just filthy, dangerous places to live. And that's where these people lived. Why? Because the moment they got their government checks, they went out and spent it on alcohol. and drank it away. And what they didn't drink away, sometimes they were robbed when they were in a drunken stupor, and the rest of their money was stolen. I asked one of those men one time, I said, "Sir, don't you have any family where you could go stay? You know, do you have to live in such vile, filthy conditions? Isn't there someone who would take you in?" And he said, "Yes, I have family in the city." And I said, "Why don't you go with them?" Well, I said, "Would they take you in?" He said, "Yes." In fact, I think he said they had before. And I said, "Why don't you want to live with them?" And he said, "I don't like their rules. They say if I'm going to live with them, I got to be in at a certain hour, and I've got to keep some certain rules." And he said, "I don't want to do that." And I'm thinking, "Sir, what is wrong with you? You are in this condition. I couldn't tell you how much I would give if I were in your condition for a nice home with nice meals and a place to sleep." But he chose his way of life because alcohol had a grip on him. So, you know, don't talk to me about restaurants who are upscale. Restaurants who are first class because they serve liquor, those restaurants are not going to help people rise in any class in life. Those restaurants are only going to lead people to a deeper life of need. Look in Proverbs 21:17. The Bible says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. And he that loveth wine and oil shall what? Not be rich." So, upscale restaurant, because they serve liquor, the only one that might live higher out of that situation are the owners of the restaurant, not the consumers of alcohol. It's a life of bondage. Before Kent County closed it down, we had a ministry in the sheriff's camp, ministering to men and young men that were in there. Most of those men were in there, and young men were in there because of the bondage of alcohol, and they lost their driver's licenses, and they drove anyway, and they were pulled over and arrested, and that's where they ended up. You know what? Alcohol didn't take them to a higher class of life. It wasn't upscale. It was down for them, down all the way. Alcohol destroys families. It destroys jobs. Many of those guys had lost their job because they couldn't drive. And then they end up in jail because they drive anyway. So, but let's go back to Genesis 5 and verse 28. How could this baby be a comfort to his daddy? We find that in verse 29, Genesis 5:29. "And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands." Do you know why this baby would be a comfort to his daddy? Well, because this baby one day would call people back to God. That's why. And notice, that's what we need. 2 Chronicles 7, I hope you are praying about Tuesday. I know many people have voted already, but you know what? We need to vote for godliness. We need to pray. We have the freedom to vote. And it's a shame. It's a shame how few Americans vote. It's just unbelievable. But 2 Chronicles 7:13, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send what? Pestilence among my people." A pestilence is exactly what this coronavirus is. A pestilence is defined as a highly contagious disease. Well, that's what the coronavirus is. God is going to allow many pestilences to come upon this earth. Why? To bring people to their senses and turn to Him before it's too late. Verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and what? Turn from their wicked ways, Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will what? Heal their land. Our land is divided. We're about ready for another civil war, it seems like. They're just trying to erase the memory of the first civil war. Well, before this is all over, there might be a whole bunch of other statues put up and other flags made as people are divided. What is wrong? We need to repent of our sin. We need God to heal our land. Is it like 30 states? I forget. Have already called up their National Guard for Tuesday. They're expecting wide-scale riots and unrest after the elections. And so the National Guard are already called up to be ready to go. Where do we fit into this picture? Number one, Noah had a personal relationship and walk with God. Genesis 6:9. The question for us is, do you have a personal relationship and walk with God? In Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a what? Just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah what? Walked with God. I was teasing a man recently about being a little dizzy, and I said, well, you need to take your wife's hand for steadiness. And he says, I never hold my wife's hand. He said, and his gist was the basis was, is it's hard to get in step with his wife. You know, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. Well, you know, sometimes someone is tall, sometimes someone is short, and sometimes people the same height can just take different stride lengths. And so it's true. If you're going to be hand in hand with someone, you have to adjust your stride to each other. And it was just teasing back and forth about that. But it's not funny when it comes to God, is it? We need to walk with God. And Noah did. The Bible says in verse 9 here, Noah walked with God. And if we're going to be walking with God, we can't be walking with the world. It doesn't work. Notice in James 4. You know, when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's like the marriage relationship. And we don't have time to go to that passage, but that's Ephesians 5. But we're headed for James 4. And so we're to be faithful to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as the groom. We are pictured as the bride. He is coming again to catch us away, to take us to be with him. But in James 4:4, the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? Enemy of God. Now that first word we read in the middle of the verse, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity. Enmity. What does that mean? It means the opposite of friendship. This is from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. It means the opposite of friendship. It means unfriendly disposition. It means a state of opposition. So the verse says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's the opposite of friendship with God when we're walking in the world with its sin. Notice also in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Remember what we talked about? The world tries to entice us to think we've got to follow them to have a good time, to enjoy life. How untrue. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is what? Not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. So number one, We need a personal relationship and walk with God. And that is what Noah had. And that's what brought his daddy that prospect. That's what brought his daddy comfort and his parents. What brings a parent's heart comfort is to know that his or her children has a relationship with Jesus Christ and is walking with God. That brings comfort to a parent. And of course, there's only one way to be saved. We looked at 2 Chronicles 7:14, that God wants us to humble ourselves. Let's look at Matthew 18 and verse 2. Matthew 18, verse 2. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through humility, coming to Jesus Christ. Matthew 18 and verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be what? Converted. And become as what? Little children. Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall what? Humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know what? Little children know that they're naughty. But so many times as adults, we try to excuse our behavior, saying, well, I know this or that, but in my circumstance, what could I do? We need to humble ourselves and confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior. How do we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? We must receive Him. Notice in John chapter 1, John 1 and verse 12. Sometimes we ask people, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And they'll respond, well, I've always known that. Well, no one is born a Christian. We're born in sin, sadly. But John 1:12, but as many as what? Received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. That is how we are saved. We are saved by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, by calling upon him. That is how we become a child of God. So number one, Noah had a personal relationship and walk with God. That's the number one question that each of us must answer. Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he my Savior? Have I received him? When did I do that? I'll guarantee you, if you get married, you will never forget saying I do, or I will, whatever the preacher asks you to say. You'll never forget that. You'll never say, well, I guess I've always been married. Well, some people may say that because they've been married so long, but they know there's a certain point in time. The same way with Jesus Christ. If we are saved, we will know there was a certain point in time when I turned from my sin to Jesus Christ. Number two, Noah had a personal part in the will of God. Genesis 6 and verse 13. Genesis 6, 13. Okay, so it's one thing to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a whole other thing to walk with him. It's one thing to be married. It's a whole different scenario to walk with our mates in love and to cherish them. Whole different situation. Genesis 6, 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. He goes on and telling him the size of it. And then in verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Well, Noah did that. He obeyed the Lord. He built that ark. That ark was a football field and a half long. It was 75 feet wide. It was 45 feet high. That's three stories high. 45 feet by 75 feet by a football field and a half long. How would you like to start that project in your backyard? Yeah, you'd need a good field. Have you ever thought your yard looked pretty level until you tried to do something with it? Maybe pour some cement, or some of us are talking about putting water out to do like a hockey rink or ice skating. You may look at your backyard and say, that looks fairly level. I think I'll put some water. And then you get the level on it, and ooh, that needs a lot of fill to get level. Can you imagine building a ship that size? But Noah obeyed the Lord. Verse 22, Genesis 6:22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. There's a question for us. This morning, if you're here and you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he is your Savior, you've asked him, are we doing his will? Do we even know what his will is? Have you ever tried putting something together and then had some extra parts or it didn't work and then you had to actually read the instructions? That's our problem in life when we get into trouble. The problem is that we just set out, oh, I can handle this. You know what? At our wedding rehearsal, the preacher wanted me to go ahead and kiss Sandy. And I said, no, I can handle that part. I'm not going to do that. And they kind of made a big deal out of it and embarrassed me, but I didn't do it. And so in the actual wedding, the preacher thought that he didn't even need to say, you may now kiss your bride. Well, that's not what I meant. And so he didn't say it, and I didn't do it. And we walked down the center aisle, and I was thinking, phew, nothing went wrong. I was thinking that. And then we're walking down the aisle, and Sandy looks at me, and she's with a veil still over her face, saying, we forgot to kiss. She had been working at a nursing home before that, and someone asked her later on, is it against your religion to kiss? Oh, everybody tried to tease me about that one, I'll tell you. So, obeying the will of God, the instruction manual. When things go wrong, it's because we didn't read the instruction manual. We need to read that. Noah obeyed the Lord, all that he said to do. Noah also was not ashamed of the Lord. Not ashamed of the Lord. Are we? Notice in 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Noah obeyed the Lord, and he cared about other people. He loved his neighbor as himself. You know, if any of our neighbors' houses were on fire, all of us would go try to wake them up, wouldn't we? All of us would. But you know, this whole world is headed for the lake of fire apart from Jesus Christ. And what are we doing to try to reach them? 2 Peter 2:5, this is what Noah did. 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a what? Preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah was not just building the ship. He was not just concerned with his own family. He was trying to get the message out to other people to get right with God before it's too late. And that's the question we must ask ourselves. Notice in Mark 8, verse 35. Mark 8, verse 35. We must ask ourselves the same question. Okay, do I have that relationship with Jesus Christ? Am I seeking him to know what his will is for my life? What part does God want me to have? And am I trying to help others see? In Mark 8, verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's our part in life, is to let them know. There's only one thing that can redeem our soul. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross. But verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be what? Ashamed of me. I'm married. I'm not ashamed of my wife. If I go somewhere, I'm not ashamed. I don't try to hide. I don't try to say, well, honey, you know, would you please stay in the car, you know, or would you hide behind the corner? But do we do that to Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed of him? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Now that's the Bible. Are we ashamed of the Bible? So many times politicians are asked questions like, are you in favor of abortion or against it? Why don't they just come out and say, I'm against abortion because it's murder. It's stopping a beating heart. It's killing a life. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. So it's not an easy time. And it wasn't an easy generation with Noah. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What a tragedy that we would face God and that he would be ashamed of us because we had been ashamed of him and of his word. That would be so tragic. Now, let's go to Matthew 24. Do you think that it was any coincidence that Noah was a comfort to his daddy, knowing that this one would preach the word of God? That this one would spare those of mankind who were willing to receive the Lord? Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also what? The coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Bible says that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be like the days of Noah. Well, we already looked in Genesis 6. Man's imagination was only evil continually. That's the way that is today. And then number three, the Lord's return is talked about as being a comfort to God's people. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. That's a comfort to God's people. It's not a comfort to people who are not saved. To think that the Lord Jesus might come back at any moment, that thought to a person who is not saved, there's no comfort. There's fear. To a Christian who is saved and knows that Christ is Savior, but to that Christian who is not serving the Lord, there's some fear about the Lord's coming because they really don't want to be caught in that way not serving God. So there's some fear to that. But 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds to what? To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So what is this to believers? Verse 18, wherefore what? Comfort one another with these words. So let me just recap this, and I want you to think about something. Do you think that it was any coincidence that Noah was a comfort to his daddy? Knowing that this little one would be used of God to call people to himself. That's a comfort. And then I want you to think about the Lord's return is going to be like the days of Noah. When Jesus comes, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And that the Lord's return is going to be a comfort to God's people, just like Noah was a comfort to his daddy, calling people to himself. Well, the Lord is coming back, and that is a comfort to God's people that he's returning. And I'm going to share something with you now. I want you to think about this. Do you think that this is just a coincidence? This chart I'm about ready to tell you is based on the popularity of names, what people call their babies. It's based on the Social Security, the list that they release. And, you know, now to get credit on your income tax for a baby, you have to quickly apply for a Social Security number for your child. Well, when I was a boy, I didn't even get a Social Security number until I started working. But not so today. But listen to this. This list is the most popular names of children in America. In 1960, the name Noah was 668th on the most popular name to give a baby boy. 668. This is names in America. In 1970, it became more popular. It was the 444th most popular boy's name to give to a baby. 1970, 444th on the list. 1980, 10 years, we're going, jumping by 10 years here at first. 1980, it dropped almost in half. It was the 240th most popular name to give a baby boy in 1980, the name Noah. It only dropped a little between 1980 and 1990. It was the 228th most popular name to give a baby boy in 1990. In 1995, just 5 years later, we have quite a drop, or actually quite a rise, whichever way you're looking at it. But in 1995, the name Noah was the 99th most popular name to give a baby boy in America. In the year 2000, the name Noah was 27th on the list as the most popular name to give a baby boy. 2005, it was 23rd on the list. 2010, it was 7th on the list. Noah was the most popular name to give a baby boy. It was 7th in the list of most popularity. Do you know what it was in 2013? It was number one. Number one. Noah in America, it was the most popular name to give a baby boy in America in 2013. And you know what's astounding? It was in 2014. It was the number one popular name to give a baby boy. More people named their babies Noah in 2014 than any other name for a baby boy. 2015, it was still number one on the list. 2016, it was still the number one popular name to give a baby boy in 2016. In 2017, it was the second most popular name. In 2018, it was still the second most popular name to name a baby boy. So since 2013, it's been number one and number two. Do you think that's any coincidence? I don't think it's any coincidence. Notice with me in Matthew 24, once again, Matthew 24 and verse 37. Matthew 24, 37. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." There's all kinds of exciting things happening around the world. Prophecies being fulfilled. Peace treaties with Israel. Arab nations making peace with Israel. The Bible says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As the days of Noah were. Do you realize that most of these people don't even have a clue why they are naming their baby boys Noah? They've heard the name and they like the sound of the name, and they're naming their child that. Do you realize how it's just fitting right in with prophecy? As the days of Noah were, you know what God's trying to do? He's trying to awaken people's minds and hearts. Time is running out. As the days of Noah were, who would dream that the name Noah would ever become the most popular name to name a baby boy in America? While in Europe and in Great Britain, it seems like Mohammed is the most popular name for so many people to be naming their baby boys. You know what the Lord is showing us? He wants to give every lost sinner every chance to be saved. He wants to give every one of us as Christians every last chance he can to wake us up and serve him. Because as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man. And if he has to do it by, like he did Cyrus, he surnamed Cyrus, even though Cyrus did not know him. And if God has to do it by moving people to name their baby boys Noah, to make it click, to start thinking, why are people doing this? What about Noah? Didn't I read about him in the Bible? Yes, I did, and that as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man. The Lord is trying to stir us up while we have time today. May we respond. This morning, if you've never been saved, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born of a miraculous virgin birth. That was necessary for him to be born without a sin nature, like all of us were born with a sin nature. We didn't have to teach our children to be naughty. It just came naturally because we're all sinners. Jesus was born without a sin nature. He lived a perfect life. The judge at his trial 3 times said, "I find no fault in him." He was crucified. He gave his blood for our sins. He was buried and he rose again in victory from the grave. And as we've seen today, he's coming again. And he wants you to be ready. Would you receive him today? Would you turn from the old life of sin to him and allow him to cleanse and transform your life? As Christians, would we humble ourselves before him? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Would we humble ourselves before Almighty God and say, "Oh God, what do you want me to do in my life? I want to be a part of your plan." The Lord could come at any moment. May we not be ashamed of his name or his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please may the Holy Spirit speak to each of our hearts. May each of us make those decisions that we need to make. We know that time is running out. And just by the very way that people are naming their baby boys just affirms your almighty power and your love that you want people prepared. Have your way in our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 100.